this is another sermon that I thought I was going to actually finish this up, you know, this week, but these words are so big in Scripture, you know, faith, righteousness, salvation. These are huge words, and I think it's really important for us to know, you know, what that means, what it's about. And I started studying it, and I realized that, you know, the first thing I looked at, I learned something. And I said, well, if I didn't know it, chances are a lot of us didn't know it, you know. So I kept going, and guess what? I got all these different texts. The entire Old Testament is on our list. So, yeah, there might be more listening and following than following today. But we're still dealing with the need of strength in the middle of spiritual conflict. And we are, if we're in Christ, we are going to find sometimes very challenging spiritual conflict. Whether, you know, again, he tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? But we're trying to stand against the schemes of the devil. I mean, that is a practiced enemy. He knows, right? Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of the evil in heavenly realms. And when we think about that, you know, we've talked about faith, we've talked about righteousness, and the things that the enemy really wants to attack, the better we have this armor, these aspects of the gospel in our hearts and minds, the more able we're going to be to stand. And salvation is absolutely key to that, right? So he says again, and we've done this several times, so you know it, put on the full armor of God. In other words, take everything that God has given us and put it on. Wear everything or use every part of it. My battery's not so strong, so it's going to do that cracking stuff. And you know, again, imperative is do everything you can to stand, right? It's such a powerful word in Paul's language. Standing means basically to overcome, to win the battle, to be there after the smoke clears. And so he's telling us again. And so we've talked about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We haven't talked about the gospel yet. You know, the shield of faith, the ability to extinguish those fiery darts, and here today, the helmet of salvation, and we've talked about the sword of the Spirit. So what is salvation? If I were to ask you that, I've been doing this every week, say, okay, what's your definition of salvation? So I'm hoping that you'll have a broader definition of salvation. Josiah's laughing because I told him yesterday when I was helping him do something, okay, so what is salvation? We need to remember our Savior. We need to understand who the Savior is, right? And we need to also understand the result of our salvation. That's why it's all over the Bible, right? So first, I found this little tag text in Isaiah. He's talking to a people that are not doing very well, but he says, even I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Now, the idea of, and this is the word in the Old Testament, is Yasha, right? And we get the name Yahshua, Joshua, and we get the name Jesus, Jesus, from that same word. It's the idea of saving. But here's what I learned. It's you can't be saved unless you're in dire trouble. And the trouble is being hemmed in. So I gave us a little diagram of, you know, the rulers, authorities, powers, and evil spirits that surround us and may hem us in. And so salvation, yasha, it actually means to find room, to be able to break out, right? And so we talk about freedom, we talk about liberty, we talk about escape, right? And that's the word salvation. Now we get so many pictures of God, a Father, as a Savior. And this is Yahweh. The Lord says, I am the only Savior. All right? Now, we'll build on that, right? But remember the Red Sea. God tells his Old Testament people over and over and over about the Red Sea. Because there they had a sea on one side, they had the Egyptian army on the other side. They were hemmed in, they were surrounded, and God saved them. He opened the sea and gave them room, a place to escape, a place to run, and that's what, you know, they did. David was pursued by Saul, right? And God protected him over and over and over again through those many chapters and years of his life. Elijah was pursued by Jezebel and Ahab, and they wanted to kill him. And what did he do? God brought a fiery chariot to take him up into heaven, right? He rescued him from the hands of those evil people and, you know, the false prophets and all that. Hezekiah, the king of Israel, he was in Isaiah. He was sick, and Isaiah goes to tell him, "You're going to die." And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and calls on the name of the Lord. And before Isaiah got home, the Lord said, "Go back, and you tell Hezekiah, I'm giving him 15 more years," because he humbled himself before the Lord. The Lord is a savior. Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace because they had dared not to bow to the idols of Babylon. And they said before they threw him in, he says, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." And then they say, "But even if he doesn't, we know he's able. And we're not going to bow down to your idols." So, you know, again, that, and then Daniel, of course, in the lion's den. There's so many different places where you find, you know, the king comes to Daniel the next morning, and he says, you know, the king didn't want to put him there, and he got tricked into it. And he says, "Daniel, has your Lord preserved you? Has your Lord saved you from the mouth of the lion?" And of course, he did. God is a savior. Mighty God is a savior. He rescued all of these narratives. They're there for us to understand that God sees, God knows, and God is able to save, right? And that's the Old Testament record of salvation. Again, being hemmed in on every side and somebody breaking through and opening the way. Now, one of the things that you have to understand is God's a savior, right? And so is Jesus Christ. Right, and when we think of Savior, who do we first think of? Jesus, right? So now, if we look at Matthew, and here's another part of salvation. This is, again, one of these 20-page articles in the TDNT, and so I just pick out a couple little pieces to give you. But salvation or deliverance, you need someone who is powerful, okay? So when we talk about, you know, how are you saved or who's saving you, are you going to save yourself? That's like the most ludicrous idea, and our culture is filled with that. You know, we're going to save ourselves. I'm going to go and get a self-help book and I'm going to, you know, figure out, or I'm just going to be a better person. No, you know, you're not. And you know, you need someone mightier, powerful than you, right? And so we see that with God the Father, of course. And we see it in Jesus, in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, through chapter 9, 8 and 9. There are all these miracles that show his power. First, it's, you know, the healing of the centurion. The centurion, you know the story. He comes to Jesus and he says, "My servant's at home in bed, and would you come?" He said, would you heal him? And Jesus said, "You know, I'll come to your house." He says, "I'm not worthy to have you in my house. I'm not worthy to have you there." And Jesus talks about his faith, but that servant was healed, right? So he heals sickness. Then they're out on a boat together, and there's a storm, wind and waves, and the guys are terrified. "Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die." And he just gets up and he says, you have little faith. And he says, "Be still." And the wind and waves stop. Just, you know, calms the storm. So he had over nature. He goes across the sea, and there's these guys that are in a tomb, cemetery, and they're cutting themselves, and they're filled, one gospel says, with legion. Just thousands of demons have these two people. And Jesus casts out the demons into the herd of pigs that go running into the water. He is authoritative over demons. the paralytic that's healed is a very important story because they bring this guy through the roof in front of Jesus. He's looking to be healed, and he says, you know, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees like, what do you mean? You can't do it. He says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or rise and walk. So he says, you know, get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. And he says, so that you may know the Son of Man may forgive sins. Now later, so you see all these miracles and all these things. God is trying to show us, you know, Jesus has authority over demons, over sickness, over wind and waves, and even over death. There's a young girl that dies, and he raises the young girl back to life, just like Lazarus in the Gospel of John. He has authority over life and death, Jesus, right? This is our Savior. You see, you got mighty God, you got mighty Jesus. That's a Savior. He's strong, he's able. And he tells these guys when he's casting out demons, the Pharisees say, you know, well, you're casting out the devil by the power of the devil. And Jesus says, that makes no sense at all. You don't divide the house. You don't fight, you know. But he says, no one can enter into a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder the house. One of the lines in John is Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And again, rulers, powers, principalities, authorities, right? Jesus has authority over all of that. He has authority that can save us, can rescue us, right? When a friend of ours came very close to having, you know, an end-of-life experience, and, you know, he got saved, you know, physically by doctors and timing. And I was with him, and he just said, you know, man, I praise God. I give God credit because had it worked out any other way, it would have been different. But he saw God's hand rescuing him, saving him. When we get sick, you know, some of you parents, a little child gets sick, what do? You pray, you know. I'm talking about a sniffle, you know, a sniffle. Oh, God, you know, you don't want anything to hurt, you know. You know. If you get sick, you pray. You call it, why? Because you know God is able. You know God is able to save. He's able to deliver. Now, that's in temporalities, right? In this world, God can answer prayers and save and protect. Not always, but he can. He's able. That's why I like the line from the boys going into the furnace. Our God's able to save us. He'll deliver us out of your hand. But if he doesn't, that doesn't change anything. You know, he's still God. He's still a Savior. He's still mighty, right? Now, when we think about the binding of the strong man and the idea of our salvation, when you talk about being saved, we usually think about the cross. We think about the work of Christ dying for us so that our sins could be forgiven. We think about the idea of all those other things that are in this armor, right? They all are so tied together, faith, righteousness, the Holy Spirit, you know, the Word of God. All those things are, you know, working in us because of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, and because of the Father. We can never forget, folks, God the Father sent the Son. It was the Father's plan to save us, and the Son said, your will be done, right? So you don't ever take Savior as only Jesus. He saved me, but so did God. You know, it is a Trinitarian work that's going on in our lives. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's saving us right now, breaking us out of the evils of the world. Now, when I think of salvation, and I have to kind of follow a path here because this could go on forever and ever. It's one of those words, one of those things. But one of my greatest understandings of salvation is Paul's last lines to Timothy, probably the last lines he wrote in Scripture, where he talks about his own death, and he's saying, you know, being poured out as a drink offering. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. God doesn't always yank us out of trouble. You know, Paul would tell you, you know, I've been to prison. Jesus was on the cross, and the people walked by and said, save yourself. Now, Jesus, we know, could have done that. He could have saved himself. But the will of the Father was also in his heart. And he died because it was the will of the Father and we needed it, right? Here's Paul, an apostle, about to face the sword of Rome to have his head cut off, right? And these words are like, he's, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's salvation. Salvation, you know, we talk about salvation in three tenses. I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I shall be saved. This is a guy about to break the tape and finish the course. He says, and you know, so that's what he said. In other words, when on our deathbed, we want to be able to say this because this is salvation. Right? I fought the good fight. I tried to discipline myself. I tried to live in a way that honored Christ. I tried to live it out, to know the word, to keep Christ in me all the time. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. One of the things, you know, I've been at this for 40 years. And one of the problems is, you know, I've done that. No, you haven't done that. You know, and I think about Romans, you know, he said, boil in the Spirit. You know, be fervent for the Lord, and you can't stop. You can't. You know, I've done enough. Or you know, I'll put now. I always tell you, salvation is not something you put in your pocket, like you got a coin. Okay, I've done that. I'll just keep that till I need it. It's a life. It's the way we live. It's who we are. And that this is why I find this with Paul. You know, I have kept the faith, kept believing, kept praying, kept seeking, kept asking God throughout his life, right up to the end. And he says, and in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The idea is, you know, that's why I love that song. I almost sing it every week. I sing it all the time. You know, there is a fountain. That line about, you know, when Christ got, and when he's, you know, finished saving the church and they'll sin no more. Say, oh, Lord, let that day come that we'll no longer have to struggle with sin, that we'll be, you know. And that's what the crown of righteousness, the finished work of righteousness is salvation. We're working and struggling now for righteousness. When we break that tape, right, the end of the course, there's a crown of righteousness that the righteous judge will put on us, you know, when he comes. Now, one of the hardest things in life is death. And you know, I think as I'm getting closer to that, I think one of the most important things for me as a pastor, as a leader, is to show people how to die. I want, you know, and I've prayed about this, and I've wanted to know. I've wanted to know that, you know, we don't know, like, oh, what happens? What's the experience? Where do you go? You know, that kind of stuff, right? What exactly takes place? And 1 Corinthians 15, you have, you know, all these beautiful verses that help us to understand it. But he says very simply, you know, this is about salvation. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I cannot in this body stand before Almighty God. Not in real, you know. We can go through a veil, so to speak, but, you know, right? I must die in order to be completed. Right? And he tells them in another place, he says, don't let me kid you. If you don't die, you still got to be changed, right? He said, everybody's going to get changed. You have to have a glorified body. You have to have a body that can stand in the presence of Almighty God, right? When the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come the saying about what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word victory is a very important word. It literally means to overcome. And if we know anything about the book of Revelation, it's about overcoming. It's about being someone who overcomes, not because we're so strong and so mighty within ourselves, but because our Savior has helped us. And the final hurdle is death. And salvation means I'm in God's hands. Do I know the mighty God? Do I understand how powerful our Father is? Do I understand how powerful Jesus is? Do I understand that the Lord has said, when I'm gone from this place, I am with Him. I am in His hands, and He will rescue me, and I shouldn't be afraid of death, and I shouldn't be afraid of the grave, and I should be eager, in effect, to take off the mortal and put on immortality. To take off the body that is keeping me away from God and put on a perfect body that brings me into that heavenly picture of glorious worship of the Father. So salvation is about living your whole life and trusting in God at every step of the way. God will deliver me. God will be with me. God will save me. And if we face trouble or whatever, it's okay, because God will save me. That's why it's on your head. What's your mindset? What are you thinking about? You know, trouble. No. God's with me. God will save me. Paul's sitting in a prison, right? Hey, you know what? God's with me. I'm going to pray. God, you're still saving me, aren't you? Right? I mean, going to the execution. God's still with me. I'm about to finish the race. Just a whole different mindset of how we look at the world and how we look at things. It's really declared for us here in Revelation 12. It says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. Now, what's he talking about there? He's not talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, heaven changed. Satan had no more place there. He was cast down to the earth. And the saints see that, and they say the salvation and power of the kingdom of God and authority of his Christ have come. We live under the power and authority of Jesus Christ in a world that doesn't recognize him, in a world that hates him, in a world that will, you know, sometimes try to destroy us, and sometimes will destroy our mortal being. But they cannot touch our salvation. They cannot touch who we are. They cannot touch the work of God that goes on in salvation. So when you think about the mindset of being saved, it's like I can go through trouble, and that's okay, because God's saving me. I can have, you know, good things happen to me. And I'll pray that God will not let that ruin me because I'm being saved, right? I can get sick and God may rescue me or he may not. But I'm being saved, right? And when it comes to even death, I'm being saved. I want to cross that tape because I know that Jesus Christ won the victory, the ability for us to overcome. And they overcame him, the devil. They overcame him. Because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. That's salvation. That's salvation. It's not about being rescued from every little trial and trouble and thing. It's about walking and knowing I have a Savior. Mighty God, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, I have a Savior. Someone who is able to rescue. Whether it does or does not happen, doesn't change. I have a Savior, and he is able to do even more than I can think about. He's mighty, awesome, powerful. So you see why I didn't think I could do another part with this, because it's, to me, very powerful stuff that God has laid out in his scripture for us. Yeah. Let's pray that we know, Lord God, when we think of salvation, let us first think of who you are. Who is our Savior? Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Lord Jesus, right? Holy Spirit, all that you have brought to bear in our lives to keep us with you. Help us, Lord God, not to be troubled by the entanglements of the world, but to keep our helmet of salvation on, that we would understand and think right and walk under your power and authority, in Jesus' name.